Good morning, church. To those of you in the house and those of you worshiping and watching online, God bless all of you. Thank you for coming. Man, the band was cooking today, weren't they? It was great. It was great. Good worship. That last song, Is He Worthy, is such a wonderful song. It really touches me, lifts me up to the heights. Hey, before I get to the message, a couple of quick things. First of all, 3-4 times a year, our leadership has an informational meeting where we try to download pertinent information to you, the congregation. We have a Q&A time where we try to answer coherently whatever questions you have about the life of the church. So we sort of give a health status of the church, and so that's today at 12:30. It's in the South Lobby classroom. Love to have you join us for that. It's no more than 1 hour in length. Number two, this coming Thursday, May 4th, is called the National Day of Prayer, in which all believers are enjoined to come together and pray for our nation. And regardless of what you think of any administration, we are still, as Christians, responsible to pray for those in authority over us. So our prayer team, a wonderful group of people, really would love to have you join them this coming Thursday, also in the South Lobby classroom at 9 o'clock, for just a season of prayer about our nation. And God bless you for all of that. Okay, enough of that. Now, as you heard in the video announcements a moment ago, on May 21st, I'll be passing off the leadership baton to John Clint, and I'm excited about that. And, you know, over the last weeks, I've been reflecting a lot on my ministry here and my ministry in the 50 years I've been pastoring a church. And I have to tell you that I was a young man, at least I thought I was a young man when I came here. I was 37 when I came here to be the lead pastor. And I can assure you I'm no longer 37, okay? And even then, I looked around, saw all the senior adults in this church, and I thought to myself, where in the world are the people going to come from when all these senior adults die off? And I discovered that senior adults just keep happening. Did you know that? The pipeline just keeps pouring them out and pouring them out and pouring them out. So I came up with a top 5 list of how to know when you're older. Are you ready for this? Here they are. Number 5, you have a party and your neighbors don't even realize it. That's how you know you're older. All right? Number 4, you're diagnosed with CRN, which is can't remember nothing. Anybody here got CRN? Number 3, you have a dream about prunes. That's one sure way to know that you're getting older. The next one is for me, number 2, your ears are hairier than your head. That's how you know you're getting older. And finally, number 1, you turn out the lights for economic rather than romantic reasons. That's how you know you're getting older. So, you know, I decided today I want to talk about aging with grace. Aging with grace. The Bible says we should be faithful unto death. You've heard that. You've read that. But what does that mean exactly? How do you remain faithful unto death? Billy Graham, several years ago, wrote a book about finishing well, and here was his opening paragraph of his book. He said, I never thought I would live to be this old. By the way, he died at age 99. All my life I was taught how to live as a Christian, but no one ever taught me how to live in the years before I die. I wish they had, because I'm an old man now, and believe me, it's not easy. That's really true. I mean, there are all kinds of ads encouraging senior adults how to save for retirement. You know, this product, get this product, it'll help you in your later years. But there's really not a lot of instruction out there for how to live well spiritually in the last years of your life. Now, I don't know that I'll grow to be as old as Billy Graham. I'm 72 now. He lived to be 99. But I do know this, that we can still, in the last chapter or chapters of our life, it's possible to exert maximum influence for Jesus Christ as you move through the days and the weeks and the years of your life. If you're younger, I want you to listen up, because it would be very arrogant for any person to say, well, this message has nothing to say to me. Because God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to your heart if you listen, and if you're careful and if you're attentive, regardless of how old you are or young you are, there may be some wisdom in that we read in Scripture, which, by the way, let me encourage you to open your Bibles right now, this moment, to Psalm 90. We're going to be looking at Psalm 90 primarily today, which was written by a man who aged well and had some wisdom to impart. You may be familiar with some of this psalm. The most familiar verse, of course, is verse 12, which says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. But you may not know the rest of Psalm 90, so I'm going to teach it to you today. And you may not also not realize that Psalm 90 was not written by David, instead by Moses. And here's the amazing thing about this guy, Moses. When he was 80, God called him to serve a 40-year ministry. And so somewhere between age 80 and 120, Moses wrote this psalm about how to age with grace. And here's how he opens, verse 1. In fact, let's read this together. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Verse 2, let's read this together also. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses, the author of Psalm 90, experienced some traumatic changes in his lifetime that could have been very unsettling for him. Think about what he experienced. He went from being a pampered prince in a palace to being just a forgotten shepherd out in the wilderness somewhere, to being the much maligned leader of a slave nation of 2 million people. And as Moses looked back over his tumultuous life, the one thing that sustained him was this: the Lord was always there. God was always there. From everlasting to everlasting, God, you are my foundation. Is that true of you today, church? Is the Lord the foundation of your life, yes or no? Okay, I love the three people that just said yes. All right. When some questions are rhetorical, but that was not. Let me ask this again. Is God the foundation of your life, yes or no?
Yes.
All right. God was there when his mother tucked him into that waterproof basket and floated him down the crocodile-infested Nile River to be later discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. God was there when Moses was being raised in that pagan royal palace, being instructed in how to be a great leader and how to interact with royalty. God was even there when Moses made a huge mistake in his life and killed that Egyptian foreman, that Egyptian slave taskmaster. And Moses had to flee to Midian. And even there in Midian, in that barren wasteland, God was certainly there. God showed up when he spoke to Moses through a burning bush. God was there when Moses performed all those miracles before Pharaoh. God was there when Moses parted the Red Sea. And when he and all the Israelites were out in the wilderness and didn't know which way to go, God showed up with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Raise your hand if you're 60 or older in the room right now. Let me see who is 60 or above. Especially if you're over 60, we've seen some changes in our lives, haven't we, when it comes to technology? I mean, you think about the fact that this generation of which you and I are a part, if you're over 60, we have had to adapt maybe more than any generation previously in human history. And I got to thinking about some of the technology that was in vogue or in use when I started off in ministry 50 years ago. Let's bring up this photo, the first one. Does anybody even know what that thing is? That is called a mimeograph machine. And I can, to this day, even though I haven't used one for 40 years, I can still smell the mimeograph machine in my nostrils. And I've still got some of the ink, you know, underneath my fingernails from that crazy. That's how we printed and produced the bulletins and the newsletters, was a mimeograph machine. Well, that doesn't strike your fancy. How about the next photo? A rotary telephone, all right? I've seen videos of teenagers that don't know how to work one of those telephones. It's hilarious. And we laugh at that. But then again, how many of you grandparents have had to call one of your grandkids to help you with your computer problems? Anybody here had to do that? And the moral values of our country have changed dramatically since my childhood, at least. The things that were absolutely repulsive and reprehensible when I was a kid are now advanced and promoted and accepted. We are seeing a generation of young people being raised that do not have moral values that you and I grew up with. They do not have the spiritual foundation, and it's no wonder they're confused about their gender and their identity. It's no wonder that so many people are just having so many problems, and it's hard. Sometimes I think our country is almost unrecognizable, and it's very unsettling. But that's not the most unsettling change that we face. The most unsettling thing to me is the fact that our contemporaries are dying. The people around us are passing away. Now, I was walking out front a few days ago near the front of our property, and I saw a plaque in the ground. It was put there in memory of a man who was an elder when I came here in 1988. Wes Moberg passed away in 92, and there was a tree planted in his memory, his honor, and that tree is now 35 feet tall. Virtually every one of the men who served as an elder when I came here have now gone to be with the Lord. And like many of you, my parents are now with the Lord. Not only that, I've lost some of my closest friends on earth in the last 3 to 4 years. Here's what Moses writes, verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." Well, that will make you insecure. You know, when you realize that the people around you are dying, but here's one constant that never changes. God is there. Amen? He is our anchor. He's our rock. He's the one who sustains us. The writer of Hebrews says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 46 when he said, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you." So I've been talking about it, and I'll write this one down. The first point is, my security is in God. My security is in God. And you know what that means? To me, the implication of that is, therefore, I will be flexible and unflinching in a changing world. I think one of the problems that we all have is, young and old, we're resistant to change. Why is that? Why do we resist change? Well, because it threatens our security. You know, sometimes change is good, sometimes it's not good, but most of us don't like the status quo of our lives being messed with, and we hate change. We resist it. Like when I was a boy, my grandma, who lived on a farm in Iowa, had an outhouse. She did not have indoor plumbing in her home. So I would go to visit her sometimes, and it was really cool to use that outhouse. And I mean literally cool in the wintertime in Iowa to use her outhouse. She refused to put a bathroom inside the house. She said, "I'm not going to do that kind of thing inside this house." It says, if you want to do it, it's okay for you, but not for me. But would anybody want to go back to outhouses and party line telephones? Would anybody want that? I know some older people who embrace technology and they're really with it, but I also know some really sharp older people who refuse to adapt. They won't text message, and because of that, they're losing out on communicating with their grandkids and their great-grandkids, because that's how children and teenagers communicate today. Same thing is true in our church. I mean, we all resist change in church, but churches are forever changing. I mean, the methodologies are always going to change. Just get used to that fact. The message is always the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the methodologies that we use to reach people are forever changing. And sometimes we get so hung up on the methodologies, you know, and we think the methodology is the message. It isn't. It just isn't. For example, when I started in ministry 5 decades ago, it was customary for the preacher to wear a coat and tie every Sunday. Well, most preachers don't do that anymore. You know, it's not a biblical command to wear a coat and tie. You can if you want, and I'm glad for people that dress up, but you know, that's a matter of opinion. And in this, for example, I grew up reading the King James Version. Some of you did too, and I love the King James Version, but it doesn't speak to me today nearly as well as the NIV or the NLT translations do. Nothing wrong with the King James Version. And some of the worship songs that we sing now are so much better than some of the songs I grew up singing. You know, "Is He Worthy" is so much better than, get this, some of you won't even recognize this song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." Anybody even know that song? You know, or a Revelation song is a lot better than "Church in the Wildwood." You know, some of the songs we sang, but "For My Money," "Blessed Assurance," and "It Is Well With My Soul" are tremendous songs. And I like to sing those songs sometimes. But our security is not in the music that we sing, church. It's not in how the preacher dresses. Our security is in God. Before I leave this thought, not all change is good. Sometimes we just embrace change, but sometimes fads, they flop. Leisure suits. I hope to God that leisure suits never come back in fashion again. Amen? Any of you here remember 8-track tape players? Anybody here ever have an 8-track tape player? Do you really want to use that again? You know, and sometimes in church it's true also. In my 50 years of ministry, I've seen the rise and fall of bus ministries. Every church in the world had a bus ministry. Now, Very few churches do. And we used to do live drama in church, and it was almost always lousy, you know? So not all change is good and not all tradition is bad. This wedding ring, for example, is a good tradition. This is something that the military salute is a good tradition. We should not move away because some traditions speak of stability, you know, of a certain kind of morality. And we should uphold the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. We should do that. I think in general, though, that older people and younger people simply need to be more flexible. Granted, our security is not in tradition, but neither is our security in embracing the latest fad. Our security is in God. He is our dwelling place. It's God throughout all generations, from everlasting to everlasting. You are Lord. You are God. Now let me shift gears. Let's read on in verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Well, what in the world is Moses talking about now? He's gone from talking about our security in God to turning around saying, well, Lord, we're terrified by your anger. What is that? Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Moses looked back over his life and he realized, I've done a lot of things wrong. And he knew that his sins would be brought to light. You know, I think Moses had a problem that he dealt with his entire life. It was his anger. You know, you've already mentioned this, but Moses killed an Egyptian foreman, a construction foreman, and tried to hide his crime by burying the body in the sand. But by the next day, that homicide was the talk of the construction site. Be sure your sins will find you out. He dealt with anger. He broke the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments when he saw the wild partying ways of the Israelites at the base of the mountain. He struck the rock in anger when God said, speak to the rock and bring forth water. So Moses dealt with anger a lot. And Moses also saw the wrath of God against disobedience from God's people. For example, Moses' own sister Miriam criticized Moses for marrying a dark-skinned woman. And God punished her for that. He said, you don't like dark skin? I'll give you white skin. He struck her with leprosy. And she had diseased skin, temporarily granted, but she did. Then there's that moment where Korah and his groupies tried to undermine the leadership of Moses. God simply dealt with that by opening the earth and swallowed all of those people live. And the earth closed back over them again. Moses wrote in verse 11, if only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. You know what, church? The older I get, the more I recognize that my sins are many. My sins are many. And so Moses pleads for what I plead. Verse 13, relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. So there's this hint of hope as we head home toward heaven about God's compassion. So write this down, number two, my sins are many, but they're forgiven. They're many, but they're forgiven. See, the message of the Old Testament is you've broken God's law and you deserve to be punished. That's called justice. But the message of the New Testament is Jesus Christ has completely paid the penalty for my sin and I'm forgiven, and that's called mercy. It's like this. Anybody here ever been picked up for a traffic violation, ever been stopped by a cop? Can I see a show of hands? Honesty time. Okay. See, what you deserved was justice because you broke the law. What you wanted, though, was mercy. I'm also curious to know this. Have any of you ever been successful in talking the cop out of a speeding ticket? Anybody here been able to do that? Yeah, it's mostly the women for some reason that raise their hands on that one. One day I was picked up for speeding. I was just going over the speed limit by a little bit, not much. And the patrolman pulled me over. It was on the highway. The patrolman pulled me over. And I was impetuous. I was young. I was stupid. And I rolled my window down when he stepped up to the car. And I said, I bet this makes your quota for the day, doesn't it? I said that to him. I bought a ticket right there, church. There was no talking out of that one. Paul looked back over his life and he said, you know, the good things that I knew I should have done, I didn't do. And the evil that I didn't want to do, I ended up doing. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in Romans 8:1, listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Do you realize what that means? To not live under condemnation. Therefore, I will not live my last chapter of my life fearing God's judgment. I refuse to live fearing the judgment. Hebrews 2:15 says, Christ came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I trust that God's always going to be with me, so I will not fear judgment. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God, you are with me. And it's not that Christians have a death wish. That's not it. We have a death strategy. We have a strategy. Here it is. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does that mean? To die means more of Jesus. Okay, let's move on to verse 10. Next thought. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So number three, my life is brief. My life is brief. Moses says in that verse that the average lifespan is what, 70, 80 years. Moses lived to be 120. You know, and when he died, it says his eyesight was not diminished, his strength was not abated at all. But that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is, sometime when you start reaching your 70s, maybe 75, 80, thereabouts, you start experiencing more aches and pains, just part of everyday life, right? So that's the norm. That's the way it is. And we're all in that process at some point. And there are actually categories of old. You know, when you're 65 to 75, you're considered young old. So I like that because I'm in that category yet. You're young old. When you're 75 to 85, you're just considered old. And when you're 85 or older, well, sayonara. That's basically the way it works, okay? So Moses prayed something. He said, teach us to number our days. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to realize that we have a finite number of days to live. So that as we live every day of our lives, we will live with more and more wisdom because our days are limited. We have a mortality about us. And by the way, just getting older does not necessarily automatically infer wisdom. I mean, sometimes it does, but I've known some old fools too. Like this 90-year-old guy that I read about was planning to marry a 25-year-old woman. He was very wealthy. And his friends were concerned that she was marrying him, this 25-year-old woman was marrying him not for love but for his money. And so they tried to caution him. They said, think of the age difference. No one lives forever. And the old guy said, well, if she dies, she dies. So there you go, right? Moses said, teach me the number of my days, that help me to recognize that I'm mortal so that I will know that I have spiritual accountability before you, Lord. And I will live with that sense of accountability in mind and so that every day I live will count. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Sing for joy, he says. My life may be brief. My life may have its share of troubles and heartaches along the way. But Lord, help me to not be like some spoiled child that can only look forward to the next big thing, Disneyland or whatever, right? Or help me not to be like an old geezer that can only think about the way things used to be. Oh, I used to be able to hit the ball a lot farther than this. You know, in the old days, I was young and trim and beautiful, right? You know, we say things like that. Those were the good old days. Well, those are gone. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come. What you got is today. And your life is brief, so make the most of today. Verse 15, and this is a weird verse. Are you ready for this one? I had to ponder this one for a while. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. That is such a strange request that Moses brings before the Lord. Why should I be glad for affliction? Usually that's when we gripe and complain. We've got aches and pains and heartaches and sometimes spiritual and emotional sorrows. Why should we rejoice in that kind of thing? Well, okay, let me give you an example. at the end of the street where we live, there's a stand of pine trees, and in one of the pine trees, a pair of sharp-shinned hawks have built a nest, male and a female, and they've laid eggs there. He didn't lay the eggs, she did. Only the female can lay the eggs. You understand that? There's no gender confusion among hawks. Anyway, I digress, but they're waiting for those eggs to hatch. And then the hatchlings will eventually, they'll grow and mature and eventually they'll fly. I don't know what the process is for hawks. I do know what it is for eagles, though. And when the eaglets reach a certain size, the mama eagle, she sees that it's time for her babies to leave the nest. So she starts taking out all the fluffy down, the fur and whatever, that makes the nest comfortable for them so that eventually being inside the nest is more uncomfortable than being outside the nest. And that's how she gets the eagles to learn how to fly. When your body gets uncomfortable and when you squirm and twist in life because it just hurts, it's a reminder that this earthly tent is not your eternal dwelling, right? Do you want to live in this body that you have presently forever and forever? No. You're about ready to fly off to heaven. In the midst of our physical affliction, we can rejoice in that. And I'm inspired when I see older Christians who have so much joy in life. And they just have happiness. And I get it. They have sorrows like everybody else, but for some reason, it doesn't seem to affect them not nearly as much as others. They serve with a sense of joy and abandon that is just admirable, and I love that. Like this old guy that I know who's in his mid-80s, and his wife has passed, so he started to kind of get out and start doing things again. So now he goes to a water aerobics class, and there are only four other women in the class with him, and they're also in their mid-80s. You know what this guy said? He said, if you ever have a problem with lust, you will not have one there. That's what he said. I love that. I think one of the big problems in church today is age segregation. We have every church, it seems like, has this age segregation thing that we feel like we got to do it. We got to separate the kids from the adults. And yet Titus 2 says that the older believers are supposed to mentor and train and nurture the younger believers. But it doesn't happen in a lot of churches because we don't even see the young people. And some of you live in retirement communities, 55 plus communities, and you almost never interact with young people. That's not right. Younger people and older people, younger generations, older generations, need to find ways to interact more. You just do. You got to figure something out here. And when you say, well, I never see the young people, then get involved in the kids' ministry. Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, we'd love to see you plugged into that. And I get it that a 21-year-old probably knows a lot more about computing than his grandma, but grandma knows a lot more about life than her 21-year-old grandson does because she's lived life. She's interacted with people a lot more. So I challenge younger people and older people alike to get involved with one another. Figure out how to do it. Because along the way, both generations, all generations, I think will gain some wisdom. One last thought. My contribution still matters. Therefore, I will focus on what is vital. My contribution still matters. Let's not stand before God one day, church. Lord, help us. If we stand before God one day and we give an accounting like, well, Lord, you know, in the last years of my life, I had the best looking yard in the neighborhood. Or, Lord, in the last chapter of my life, I lowered my golf score by 2 strokes. Or, God, in the last years of my life, I had some great vacation photos from Europe. Stay focused on what matters for eternity. Leave a spiritual legacy. And talking about leaving a legacy, some of you in this room right now have the financial resources to do something significant for the kingdom of God. You could easily write a check for $50,000 or $100,000 or maybe even $200,000, and it would not affect your lifestyle one iota. You know, you could actually fund scholarships for kids to go to camp from this point on. And it's expensive to send kids to Bible camp. Or maybe underwrite a scholarship for kids to go to Bible college to train to become ministers, pastors, you know, full-time Christian people. You know, you could do some, and maybe you don't have the financial resources to do that kind of thing, but you can still instill spiritual values in your kids and your grandkids. Email them, write them letters. You know, take your grandkids out to eat one at a time and talk to them about spiritual matters. You can do so many things. There are so many things we can do, you know, to help people know that our lives still have a contribution to make. And if you don't have grandkids, and some of you don't, if you don't have grandkids, then for heaven's sake, see yourself as a surrogate grandma, a surrogate grandpa to some of the kids in our church who would love to interact with someone that has the wisdom and the experience that you have to offer them. You know, you take the initiative. You take the first step. Spend time praying for your family, for your friends. You know, work as a volunteer here or at the Hope Center or somewhere else. Talk to people about Jesus. Invite them to church. And one of the cool things about getting older is you can get away with saying stuff that younger people can't. Did you know that? And they just excuse you because, well, he's an old man now, you know. It's great. You can be a lot more aggressive with your gospel invitations, right? But I'll tell you this, that others are watching to see how you live. They're watching to see how you live your life. Because what they really want to know is, do you honestly believe what you say you believe? Do you believe that? So let's close with Moses once again. At age 120, God told him to climb Mount Nebo. He was going to die. The scripture tells us that Moses is buried in an unmarked grave somewhere on Mount Nebo. He was allowed to see the promised land, but he was not allowed to go into it because he struck that rock in anger. I don't even know if his bones are there anymore, but you don't feel sorry for Moses. His spirit has flown off to be with the Lord. So really, that climb of Moses on Mount Nebo was his climb to glory. And you and I, as we move through the decades and the years of our lives, may it also be said of us that this is your and my climb to glory. Amen, church? Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, may we live in such a way that our final years will be a climb to glory. And when we reach the top, Father, may we hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you're safely home." And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.